Now, you may know that this past month marks the 100th anniversary of the discovery of King Tut's tomb in the Valley of the Gods. I like what Dr. Al Mohler says about this treasure in his daily briefing, and I quote, he said, "A discovery like this should humble us. We are living in the 21st century, and we think we know so much, but even the existence of King Tut and the existence of that grave and all the objects in it has only been known for about 100 years, reminding us that when it comes to many of the great mysteries of human civilization, what we do not know is probably far greater than what we do know," and how true that is. And our biblical worldview reminds us that only absolutely true knowledge, the true knowledge of the past and the present and the future we have, is that given to us by God and His Word. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in Revelation chapter 22, we read in verses 12 and 13 regarding the future, Christ says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Friends, if you're to understand history, you have to have a knowledge of God. If you understand truly the past and the present and the future, you must have a biblical worldview knowledge of God. Well, today we are going to look at the greatest of all knowledge, and as I just indicated, it is the knowledge of the Holy One. And we'll see what a lack of the knowledge of God means to a person and to a people. Our outline from Hosea chapter 4 will answer 5 questions. And those questions are, what knowledge did Israel lack? Number 2, what were the consequences? Number 3, what caused this lack of knowledge? Number 4, what judgment then followed? And then number 5, what was God and what is God's remedy? I want us to look first at the knowledge that Israel lacked, which we see in verse 1 and verse 6. In verse 6, we see the words "lack of knowledge." But then in verse 1, we see what lack of knowledge the prophet was referencing here, and it was the knowledge of God. Let me read verse 1 for you. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." God's own covenant people lacked a knowledge of their God. Now, please understand, it wasn't that God said that his people were completely ignorant. They did have some knowledge, but it wasn't sufficient. It wasn't enough. It was deficient because, as verse 6 further states, they had forgotten the law of their God. Whether they had ever been truly taught that law, I'm not sure. But if they had, they had forgotten what they had been taught by God. Again, they had some knowledge, but it was an inadequate knowledge. And friends, if you and I are truly to know God, if we are to have a spiritual, healthy fear of God, remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We must be students of the Word. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If we are to gain a right devotion to God's instruction, friends, we must be students of His Word. You know, every day you need to open the Bible and you need to say, "Lord, teach me wondrous things out of Thy law, out of Thy Word. Lord, I'm listening. Teach me, show me that path of life." And how needful the Word of God is For the law of the Lord, as the psalmist tells us, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Notice, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And when we know God through his word, when we have a conviction of his omnipotence, omniscience, his omnipresence, his holiness, it does then affect our attitude and actions. Maybe you wake up and come to breakfast and you have just this bad attitude and, you know, your mom or dad says, well, have you had your devotions? Again, my motto is no Bible, no breakfast. I don't eat breakfast before I've eaten or partaken of the Word of God. When you're in the Word, when you're in fellowship with God, it affects even the spirit you bring then to the breakfast table. The knowledge we have really governs how we live. And so this divine knowledge is vital. Our life depends on it. But again, as we see from our text, Israel lacked this needful knowledge, and the consequences are detailed really throughout this whole chapter. And I'm not going to take time to look at all the consequences, but let me just point out a few of them. Notice verse 1 again, where the prophet says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Friends, when people forsake the knowledge of God, soon truth and mercy are no longer present. And one author states, truth must be rooted in something more than personal opinion. And mercy means going beyond self-interest. And when there's no knowledge, then people think, well, what I believe must be true. And they say, well, you know, I am the one that matters. Because there was no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land, Israel then no longer, and this is a second consequence, practiced restraint, which we see in verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Apparently, violent and bloody crimes had become so common in Israel that one seemed quickly to follow another as if they touched one another. And then in verse 3, we see the tragic fruit of forsaking the knowledge of God, his truth, and restraint. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, or that simply means waste away, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Israel became, and this all stemmed back to the fact they lacked a knowledge of God, became a mournful wasteland. Friends, the world around us, and even the world within us, continually tries to tell us to live without boundaries, to remove the fences, to just do our thing. And so away with God's instruction, away with God's knowledge. It's all just legalism. For life revolves around you. Be your own God. But such living then and now equates to a wasteland. If you want your life to become a wasteland, if you want your life to simply be not much more than a beast dying in the field, then turn your back on the knowledge of God. Such living then and now equates to what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1. And we're all familiar with those verses. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain or conceited in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Isn't that a picture of our world today? And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, to creeping things, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not appropriate. And then verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Friends, you will only find abundant life in obedience to your Creator and Redeemer, who said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Well, we come now to point number 3, what caused this lack of knowledge. We see that in verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Who did God hold primarily responsible for the people's lack of knowledge? It was the priests who had particularly failed in their duty to communicate the law of God to this nation. Remember, teaching was an important responsibility of the priests. For example, Ezekiel 44, verse 23 tells us, and they shall, referring to the priests, teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. And then we see another verse that speaks about the teaching responsibilities of the priest. Malachi 2, verse 7, for the priest's lips shall keep knowledge, and they shall seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now their neglect, the priest's neglect of this vital charge, demonstrates what an important place the pastor has in presenting God and his word to the people. Meaning if the pastor neglects his vital call to preach the word, and what did Paul tell Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. In other words, be always ready to preach the word, then he can't possibly lead God's people into the true knowledge of God, and the results are tragic. Now, there are 3 types of pastors today, and I'm a pastor, so I think I can say this, okay? We have the complicit, those who go along with the world and its moral revolution. We have the cowardly, those who are afraid to stand boldly for God and his word. But thankfully, we do have the courageous, and they are the ones who preach, faithfully preach, and practice the word of God. They are the examples of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. But the problem is the courageous are the minority. I don't know how accurate these statistics are, but I heard this past week that the courageous pastors only occupy 5% of the pastors today. If this percentage is anywhere near what is true, no wonder the Church of Jesus Christ is so ineffective and anemic. It is because there's a lack of fearless preaching and teaching the powerful Word of God. And this lack of fearless preaching and teaching leads to a lack of the knowledge of God. And God tells us the result, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I voted this past Thursday. I'll tell you, I voted for life. I didn't vote for the candidate. I voted for life. That's what I did. But as I was leaving, I saw on the back windshield of a car these words, my body, my choice. And then underneath those two statements, these words appeared: abortion, a woman's health care. Now, really, my heart goes out to that person. Let me just say, there's no health care for a woman in abortion. Abortion, emotionally, physically, psychologically, and of course spiritually, is destructive to the woman. I truly believe, and I know God forgives, okay? I know God forgives. But that's a scar that that woman will carry to her grave. You can't destroy the life that God has implanted in your womb and not suffer grave consequences. And we're not even talking about the baby. This country is murdering millions and millions of babies every year. And it's taking place in Augusta, Georgia. Evidently, this lady has not been taught appropriately or properly the knowledge of God. Again, the priests of Hosea's day are described in the end of verse 6 again, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God. I will also forget thy children. In other words, thy children will suffer because of your refusal to teach and preach the law of God. And they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. The point here is these priests actually relished Israel's wickedness as they took bribes and ate the sin offerings that the people presented to God. How sad. Again, we see at the end of verse 8, they set their heart on their iniquity. Well, we come to our fourth point, and that is the divine judgment that followed. Notice verse 9. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward or punish them for their doings, for they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom or harlotry and shall not increase because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Because the priests were no different from the people, and because of the priests, Israel had the people they had. There was no difference between the priests and the people. They also would experience these priests. They no longer heeded God's word. They would experience the effects of the covenant curses. Despite their greedy schemes to accumulate food, we're talking again about the priests, their appetites would not be satisfied for a drought, would make food scarce. And further, their efforts to promote fertility through cult prostitution would not succeed. Always, always, always understand that the unchecked existence of sin in a society is a manifestation of God's judgment. It is not God saying, oh, it's okay, times have changed. No, rampant sin is his judgment. And aren't we seeing rampant, unrestrained sin in our country today? Our cities are literally being destroyed. Crime goes unpunished. Businesses have to close because of unchecked looting. And please understand, this thievery is organized and coordinated. Why shouldn't it be? If they are going to be prosecuted, I mean, out in San Francisco, California, you could steal up to $1,000 and you will not be prosecuted. I mean, that's quite a good business, amen? Amen. That is judgment on that city from God. And then in verses 10, the end of verse 10 and 11, we see the priest's sin is summarized. For they shall eat and not have enough, they shall commit whoredom, and they shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord, where whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. The priest's sins here, their disobedience to God, had led them to the practice of idolatry. And remember, harlotry, and why do I say idolatry? Because harlotry, I know those are King James words, but fornication, adultery, wine are the sins that commonly accompany idolatry. When we're talking about idolatry, we're talking about immorality and drunkenness. What do these sins do? They dull the sensitivity and understanding so that such hearts no longer desire to retain God in their knowledge. Friends, immorality and drunkenness are devastating to the heart. They dull the heart. They close the ears of a person to the truth of God's word. Christians, we need to retain God in our knowledge. Well, because of the priests and the prophets' strong attachment to idolatry and the lifestyle that accompanies such worship, we see in verse 17 these words, Ephraim, and whenever you see that in the Old Testament, especially in the minor prophets, it refers to the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, is joined to the two idols. Let her alone. Because of Israel's idolatrous way, God said she was to be left alone, left to her own destruction, left to her own doom. And friends, these words are reminiscent of what Paul expressed in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days, perilous or dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, or no self-control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, conceited, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Paul says, from such, turn away. Divine judgment on people that are being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, what is God's remedy? There's always a remedy, amen? There's always hope. Notice verse 15. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend or be guilty. And what did the prophet tell Judah to do? Don't go to Gilgal, neither go ye up to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. Judah was specifically commanded here to refrain from the spiritual harlotry that had engulfed Israel by not visiting Gilgal. And you say, why Gilgal? Gilgal. Well, during the days of Elijah and Elisha, that had been the location, think about this, of the school of the prophets. But it now had become a place of idol worship. And Beth-Aven, which was formerly Bethel, house of God, remember that's where God appeared to Jacob, had now become a house of wickedness. Again, God was saying to Judah, don't even go to these places of idolatry, lest you become spiritually tainted as well. Avoid even the appearance of evil. Run from that which is evil. And friends like Judah, we are to separate ourselves completely from all God-dishonoring practices, even those ministries which no longer declare, thus saith the Lord. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, I will be their God, they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 1 Corinthians 15:33 adds, be not deceived, evil company corrupts good manners or character. Be careful who your friends are. Friends, certain places and people turn our hearts away from the knowledge of God. And so instead we must seek the Lord. We must cleave to that which is good. And let me add one other thing. Yes, it's wonderful to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. We need to do that. Amos 5:4 says, "Seek ye the Lord and ye shall live." But when I think of seeking the Lord, I think of being a doer of what you already know to do. I think a church like Westside does not lack knowledge. I mean, I hope after almost 40 years of being your pastor that I've And that Pastor Beck and all the men that we've had, the missionaries, evangelists, I mean, we've had some of the outstanding preachers in our nation stand in this pulpit. I hope our problem isn't lacking knowledge. I think our problem is, and I raise my hand, are we doing, are we acting, are we living out what we know to be true? Amen? Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, I think COVID has just messed up a lot of people. We think first COVID rather than what does God say. And honestly, I am not for going out and getting COVID. I've had it. I don't want people to die from COVID. But I don't want my life, my Christianity, to be controlled by COVID. I want my life, my Christianity, to be controlled by the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God and showing me this is what I need to do. Yes, I need to be careful. I don't want to go around hugging people that have COVID. And you shouldn't either. And yes, I know there are people that have physical issues, and to get COVID would be very destructive. I want us to be careful. But I think there comes a point in time where we say, okay, it's time to live again. It's time to move on. It's time again to be faithful. And Lord bless you for being faithful. Lord bless each one of you for being here this morning. But are we living out what we know is truth? And I don't say that to be critical. I don't say that to be mean. I understand more than you think I do. But I think there comes a point where we have to say, Lord, help me to live out what I know, what I know. Live out what I know. And so the result of Israel's sin would be judgment. The first line of verse 19 reads, Hosea chapter 4 again, "The wind hath bound her up in her wings," which suggests that Israel would be soon swept away. You know, I wonder how long, I mean, if America continues on the trajectory that we're going, I wonder when we will be swept away. Friends, America will follow the same path of destruction if our knowledge of God is not restored. Remember, nations are destroyed for lack of a knowledge of God. And when a people reject that knowledge, when right is called wrong and wrong is called right, God says, "I will also reject you." And we have forgotten that as a nation. So let's earnestly pray that pastors will be courageous and that God's people will help their pastors to stand true and boldly proclaim, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Ye must be born again." Now, obviously, God is long-suffering. He's plenteous in mercy because he wants people to come to that knowledge of the truth. He loves you more than even I could begin to love you, which means you and I still have opportunity to tell the story of Jesus, to encourage people to come to the knowledge of the truth, which means you and I need to be faithful to tell the story that 2,000 years ago, this one named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, came to save us from our sin. I don't think sin is such a bad thing in a lot of people's minds any longer. We just kind of, okay, you know, oh, that's just kind of how it is. It's not how it should be. God, through his Son, came to save us from our sin. Might I love to tell that story? Might you love to tell that story? We are here to tell the story of Jesus and his love. And might we love to tell that story? And then we can go in hope, because as we bear the gospel seed, because we know from Habakkuk 2:14 that the day is coming when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Friends, one day truth, the truth of God's word, will win. I just wonder sometimes how responsive even God's people are to the truth. But it pays to be faithful. It pays to live out what you know, because one day that way to live wins. Paul said in Philippians 3:8, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith."